That's the story of Bartimaeus and how he ended up in Jerusalem celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus that day. He was blind, but now he sees. He was a hopeless beggar, and now a transformed believer. Jesus changed his life, and he still changes lives today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, I know I do. 25 years ago, I was blind. But now I see. I was hopeless. And now every week I preach hope. Today I want to talk about the privilege that we have as the church to echo the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation. Because Jesus still changes lives. You know, as we enter into this Holy Week, it's important for us, I think, to reflect deeply on what we're actually celebrating, on who we are as the church and what our responsibility is as followers of Jesus. The events that occurred this week over 2,000 years ago altered the course of history, and they changed the trajectory of humanity. Let that soak in. Think about that. Man, we gather today and it's just such a joy to see all the kids running around and with their Easter baskets and having a great time. And that's what we're about. We're about family as the church. We're about introducing our children into something that matters, introducing them into something that brings greater joy to their lives. But we don't want to get lost in the trappings of Easter and forget, really, as the church, what it's all about. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the barrier that stood between God and man was removed. Man, think about that. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the barrier that stood between all of humanity and its Creator was removed. That which kept us from our Creator was overcome by the cross, the sacrifice of one, for the sins of all. I was blind. Now I see. And after hearing the gospel and after hearing the Easter story so many times, it can easily lose its impact. It can come in one ear and just as easily go out the other. But to those who have been changed, the Bartimaeuses among us, to those who were blind but can now see, it's not just a story, is it? It's everything. It's everything. It's life. It is the lens through which we now view all of life. And God has given us the great privilege as His church to share that story afresh and anew at such a time as this, in this generation. As parents, to share that story with our children. That story that changes lives like no other story, because it is the only story that truly matters. It's His story. And the cross and the empty tomb not only secured the redemption of all humanity, they served as the catalyst for something brand new on this earth. The church. The church. The body of Christ, the unconquerable conveyor of the message of salvation to every generation. That was God's intent. Jesus said to Peter, he said, "On this rock I will build my church," as he changed his name to Petros, the rock. He said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," Jesus said, "will not prevail against it." Amen? Man, the church isn't going anywhere. We are the bride of Christ, and we will one day join Him at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Man, we have the promise, we have the privilege, and we have the responsibility as the church of Jesus Christ to prevail. And if you're a follower of Christ this morning, guess what? You are the church. You are the church. I am the church. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 shares the body metaphor with us. And he talks about every part of the body having a unique purpose. And that God placed each one of us in the church to edify and build the church and the kingdom of God. And that He placed everyone in a specific local body of Christ to utilize their giftedness. And to build that body up so that the whole world might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus and the church, they're a package deal. Some will tell you otherwise, but they are inseparable. Every follower of Christ is called to be part of a specific local family of God. That's the way God designed it. To utilize your gifts, to invest your lives there. For the kingdom, being a believer and being in the body of Christ are one and the same. And today we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when just a few days later the cheers of Hosanna would turn to cries of crucify Him. And on this day, traditionally, I normally speak about that contrast on Palm Sunday. But today, the Lord's led me in a different direction as we continue our Listen Up series that we've been involved in the last 5 weeks. I want to talk about the voice of the church. Who's the church? We are. So today I want to talk about how God speaks through His church. Therefore, how God speaks through who? Us. The voice of the church. The fact that we are not just the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth, but that we are also the voice of God echoing His shout of salvation to this generation. Next Sunday is Easter. Christians all over the world will be gathering to celebrate the greatest statement that God has ever made, the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. The resurrection is God's shout to humanity that death is defeated, that sin is forgiven, and that life is available. And each person's response to that shout will determine the trajectory of their lives for all eternity. Do you believe that? Jesus said, "I am the what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Our response to the resurrection, to God's shout of salvation, determines our trajectory for all eternity. And we as the church have been given the privilege, we've been given the responsibility to echo that shout to the world today. Let me ask you something. If we don't do it, if the church doesn't do it, and the church is who? Us. If we don't do it, who will? The media? I don't think so. The government? Absolutely not. This is a privilege and a responsibility that God has given to the church, to you and I, and every other follower of Christ on the face of this earth, to share and to pass on from generation to generation. And if we don't do it, it will not be done. As I've said many times, Christianity is always just one generation away from extinction. Ever thought about that? But we have the promise, don't we? Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. But there's an interesting tension in that promise that includes us and gives us the responsibility and the privilege to carry the gospel out. But think about that, parents. Christianity is always just one generation from extinction, but it is the church. Listen, with all of its imperfections. You know, if you think about the church, 2,000 years the church has been in existence. It was birthed at Pentecost when Peter preached that great sermon and 3,000 people came to Christ that day. And Peter, Petros, the rock that Jesus would build the church on, he would pastor that first church in Jerusalem. And from that point until today, the church has thrived with all its imperfections. I tell you, having been in the ministry for 23 years now, been in the church and been part of the church, man, it's got to be a God thing if the church is still alive after 2,000 years. Okay? I mean, it has to be. Because, well, we're an imperfect thing. We're not inviting people into a perfect situation. We're inviting people into the salvation and the family of God that He has designed for us to live on this earth and to invest the gifts that He's given us. This place, this time for us is a trial. It's a trial for all eternity. We're called to move the message forward from generation to generation. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, he said, speaking of God, he said his intent was that now, through the church, which means through who? Us. His intent was that now, through us, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. That's the purpose of the church. To make known the wisdom of God to the world. And we are the church. And is the wisdom of God being made known through you? And today I want to talk about our responsibility as the church to echo God's shout of salvation. In Luke chapter 14, there's an interesting passage. Jesus tells the parable of the great banquet. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, or you've got your Bible on your phone or tablet, turn with me to Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 18. Luke tells us this story that Jesus told, this parable, if you will. And in it, he speaks of a master who's having a feast, and this master has invited many guests to the feast. He's invited the in crowd, those who were expected to come to the feast. And as the food is about to be served, it was traditional in their culture to extend another invitation, letting the guests know, because this would have been in a small town environment, letting the guests know that the food was about to be served and to come on to the banquet. So he sends his servant out for this second invitation. He sends them out to all those who had been invited in the first place, the in crowd, who were expected to be there. And the servant tells them that the banquet is ready. So that's kind of the context of what's going on here. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I've got to go see it. Please excuse me. I can't come to the feast." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. It's going to be another working weekend." Still another said, "I just got married. What are you kidding me? I can't come. My spouse really isn't into it." The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets." Again, this is Jesus speaking. "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, bring in the cripple, bring in Bartimaeus and bring in the lame," he says. "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done. We brought them in, but there's still room." And then the master told the servant, I want you to go to the roads and the country lanes. I want you to go everywhere you can, and I want you to compel them to come in so that my house might be full. And then, as so often is the case, Jesus closes this story with something disturbing. He says, I'll tell you, not one of those men who were invited, the folks who were invited in the first place, the in crowd, okay, will get a taste of my banquet. And those are hard sayings of Jesus. And this parable, this story that Jesus is telling, is really focused on salvation and the Jews who had received the first invitation as Jesus came and they rejected him, and then God moving the gospel out to the Gentiles who would embrace him and come to the feast. But I want us to look at it in a little bit different perspective this morning. I want us to look at it through the eyes of the church. And as believers who have been invited to this feast week in and week out to feed on the goodness and the glory of God. And a few takeaways from that parable concerning the in crowd. Number one, worship. What we do here every week as the church is a feast on the goodness and the glory of God. It's a precursor to the wedding feast. Man, we get to tune up for the big feast that the believers are going to have with Jesus on that glorious day. And God has gone to great lengths to give us this privilege. And so He expects us to make it a priority, to respond to His invitation. Second takeaway, God's not big on excuses. Yeah, people don't like to hear this. God's not big on excuses, even good excuses. You either take His invitation seriously. That's the tone that Jesus is conveying here, or you don't. You either make His banquet a priority or you don't. Third takeaway, for those who do show up, man, He's big on bringing hungry folks with you. Because they're everywhere. And He's calling us to keep our eyes open, to go to the highways and the byways and the hedges and bring those in whom God would have join Him at the banquet. Our vision here at Tapestry is to weave Christ into the fabric of this community, one heart and one life at a time. One of the best ways that you can do that as the church is to invite somebody to the banquet. Just invite them to the feast. I love what D.T. Niles said. He said, Christianity is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's me. 25 years. One beggar in need of bread who found it, the bread of life, telling other beggars where bread can be found. That simplifies it, doesn't it? Man, we need Jesus. The entire world needs Jesus. And as the church, we're called to shout God's message of salvation, to echo it in this generation to the world. 25 years ago, a co-worker of Kim's, my wife, by the name of Pat Weathersby, invited Kim to church, a little mission church here in Roswell. Kim grew up in church. Pat didn't know that, I don't think. Kim grew up in church. Then she married a lost boy, and he took her further and further away from the church. And she just happened to get this invitation from Pat at Works when you worked over here at North Fulton Regional Hospital, again, 25 years ago. And Pat was as meek, as soft-spoken, and as shy of a person that you will ever meet. She was single. She was probably in her mid-40s, something like that. But she loved Jesus. And she invited Kim to church. And so Kim began going to church, first with the women's group, that kind of thing, this new mission church. And Kim would invite me to church, and I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I'd never been to church, and so I had no interest in it whatsoever. And then one Sunday morning, about a month later, after Kim had been attending, I rolled over about 8 o'clock in the morning, and I don't know why, and I shook Kim, and I said, "Get up, honey, we're going to church." She fell out of the bed, and I had to help her up, and... But anyway, we went to church that day. It's the first time I think I'd been to church maybe for Easter or Christmas at some point, you know, a few times when I was little. But I was so uncomfortable with the whole church scene. I didn't know what to do. I felt like they were going to call on me. I didn't know the songs. I'd come in just sweating profusely. That morning, though, I heard the gospel for the very first time. At least for the first time that I had ears to hear it. And just the grace of God literally brought me to my knees. That first time I attended church, I gave my life to Christ that day. I was miserable at the time. I had a business that was struggling, and we were trying to, you know, figure out what was going to happen with that. You know, I was depressed. I didn't know where to turn. I never even looked up. I didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose me, and He changed my life that day. And for the last 25 years, Kim and I have been serving the local church, echoing God's message of salvation, all because a friend at work took a chance. A quiet, shy, unassuming lady took a chance and invited Kim to church. And I don't necessarily have an accurate count, but I think in our ministry over the last 25 years, we've led well over 1,000 people to Christ. And you never know what God's going to do if you'll just extend an invitation, if you'll just be the church and convey the manifold wisdom and glory of God to somebody else, just by inviting them here to hear the gospel. In January, I challenged each person in our church, and this is a little bit inside baseball. If you're visiting with us today, this applies to you, but I don't want you to feel left out. But we've been talking about this since January. I challenged everybody in our church to be faithful for four, to identify four people in your life who you know need the goodness and the grace of God, to intercede for those four people and to invite them to church at any point in time, but really with Easter being the target for that invitation, because more people are likely to respond to an invitation to church at Easter than any other time of the year. What's next Sunday? Easter. Man, the time has come. It's time to show up for the banquet, and it's time to bring some hungry folks. So I want to challenge you this week to make the ask. Those folks that you've been praying for, look for an opportunity just to invite them to church. You know, the guy that cuts my hair has been on my list since the beginning. And the opportunity really hadn't presented itself. And if I got my hair cut this past week intentionally, you know. And I just had an opportunity before, you know, we finished hanging out together. I just said, you know, Bill, you and your wife doing anything on Easter? We would love to have you join us for worship. Whew. And, you know, he said, well, I don't, you know, he hemmed and hawed, and I'll have to talk to my wife. And I said, well, you know where we are. And I handed him, we've got these little cards out here on the information table. It just, They're just a little tapestry card. It has our address on them. It says, you're invited to worship. And, you know, I just handed him. I said, here, you know where we are, man. We would love to have you. So if he comes, I don't know. But that's not our job. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to extend that invitation into the goodness and the glory of God. And so I want to challenge you guys to do that. You know, it doesn't expire after Easter. Just keep on keeping folks in mind as God brings them across your path. Next Sunday, I pray that our biggest problem is going to be parking and finding enough chairs to put people in. And I hope you'll join me in that prayer. And so I want to leave you with a story that Mark told about going the extra mile to bring your friends to Christ. It's in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. You'll recognize this immediately. A few days later, Mark says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, which is really the area that he was from, the people heard that he had come home. And so many gathered that there was no room left at the house where he was speaking, not even outside the door. And he began to preach the word to them. So you get this picture of Jesus speaking in this home and just crowds just gathering and flocking around that home. You couldn't push through him. You couldn't get to him as he just shared with them the truth and who he was. And since it says some men came bringing to Jesus a paralytic, a man who was paralyzed, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. Now, these are some friends, aren't they? And they started digging through it. What in the world? And they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was on. And listen to this, guys. When Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw the faith of his friends, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. He would subsequently heal him and the man would walk away. I want to close with this, and I want you to keep this in mind as you move through this week. Your faith and your willingness to go the extra mile impacts the salvation of others. You hear me? Your faith, your willingness to step out, to be bold, Jesus sees that and somehow it impacts the salvation of others and their willingness to open their hearts to Christ, that the trajectory of their eternity might be spent with him. Keep that in mind this week. Be faithful for four, guys, and let's see next Sunday what God has in store. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for a glorious day today. We thank you for just the beauty of this Palm Sunday that you've given us, for the egg hunt and for the cookout and just for the fellowship of your church. Lord, I pray that we would take the privilege and the responsibility as followers of your Son Jesus seriously. We would understand, Father, the place and the position of the church in the world today, and that you have given us, Lord, that privilege and responsibility to be those that convey the gospel to others. And sometimes it's just as simple as inviting them to church. Lord, we look forward to next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection. May we be those who are faithful for you this week. I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.